Well, go ahead and turn in your Bibles if you to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, this is where we looked at last time as we started this little section. So we'll see how it all fits together. Mark chapter 1, and we'll see again, we'll just look very briefly at what Jesus did on that night that he did all that teaching and all that healing and all of those different things. But our goal, of course, as we study this, is to be godly men. We want to bring glory to God. We want to live as godly men in a fallen world. We want to make a difference for Jesus Christ. And the key aspect that we've seen over and over and over is our theme verse. And if you remember, it's 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. It says, have nothing to do with worldly myths fit only for old women. But on the other hand, this was the key, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. And so the bottom line we've seen over and over is we discipline ourselves with the goal, with the purpose, to be godly men. It doesn't just happen. We do not just become godly men. You remember me saying that if we do not consciously transform ourselves by the Word of God, we will unconsciously be conformed to the world. And you know, the more I see that, and the more I study, the more I look at people, the more I look at my own life, that's true. If we don't, on purpose, decide we're going to be godly men, and we're going to grow, and we're going to discipline ourselves, and we do all that, if we don't, on purpose, do that, we will unconsciously be shaped by this world. And I mean, that's what's wrong with most of us. And I mean, just Christians as a whole, we're not much different than the world. In fact, when the world looks at us, they don't see any different. And that's one of the things that they talk about. They say, well, why would I want to follow Jesus Christ? Or why would I want to believe in Jesus Christ? Or I want this, because your life doesn't seem to be any different than mine. And so we really want to be godly men, and we got to consciously do that. And that's discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. We want to grow as a Christian to be a godly man. And it goes back to decisions and choices that we make. We choose to be godly. Remember, I've got right here, it says, we must realize a couple of things. If you want to put there Ephesians 4:1, realize in Ephesians 4:1 that we're to walk worthy of our calling. That's the key. Walk worthy of our calling. We've seen that over and over. If you wanted to just put a little slash, you could also put Philippians 1:27. You remember what Paul says, only conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So the idea is to be worthy, to live worthy, and live out who we are. That's kind of the key, I think, through a lot of it, is realize that we're children of God and we're to live out who we are. Number two, we must realize that and if you want to put down Romans chapter 6, we need to stop letting sin reign. He says, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. You should obey its lust. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. That's Romans 6, you know, that little passage in 10, 11, 12, 13, that little section. And, you know, the truth is this, we have to stop letting the flesh reign. And we've drawn that up many times as not anything new for us, but when you think about a person, and here we are as a believer, and we have the body, and we have a soul, and we have the flesh, and we have the conscience, and we have the human spirit, which has been born again, and then we have the Holy Spirit. And basically, he's saying, do not let this be the king in your life. Do not let this rule your life. Do not let the flesh be the thing that you live by, but you walk in the Spirit. You live in the power of the Holy Spirit. Walk in the Holy Spirit, and you live righteously and godly. And that's the battle that's going on. And so number one there, we just said, walk worthy of our calling. But number two there is, stop letting sin rule in your life. And, you know, when you read Romans chapter 6, Paul is not, he's not implying that we're at the mercy of our flesh. I mean, we can say no. We can stop letting it reign. We cannot present our body to the flesh. The third thing is that we run the race with endurance. If you just want to write Hebrews chapter 12 down, you remember that famous passage, run the race with endurance. And he talked about laying aside anything that's going to slow you down, run with endurance, keep you in focus on Jesus Christ. I think that's the key. We have to realize we're going to be godly men. We have to walk worthy, stop letting sin reign, and run with endurance. Because the Christian life is a long haul. It really is. And one of the things that has now become sort of the special thing is the person who lives a godly Christian life all their lives. What's become a common thing is people who start off good or who live good for a while and then they blow it. They get themselves in trouble or they do something. So the goal is we want to run with endurance. As we look at these truths, we've seen a number of areas. In fact, we've seen a number of relationships. Let me remind you of what they are. The first one, number one, is relationship to self. If you just want to write self in there, that's where we talked about our moral purity. We talked about sexual purity. And that was two lessons. That was pretty powerful stuff because, I mean, it makes you stop and think, you know, what am I, What am I doing? You know, what am I putting in my brain? What am I looking at? Those kind of things. So we talked about self. Then number two, we looked at our wives, relationship to wives, and we talk about as godly men, we get to be loving leadership. That's probably the hardest thing of all. I think it's the hardest thing of all. If you're not married, I'm not sure you grasp the hardness of being a great godly man, being a godly husband. It's a hard thing to do. Is it not hard, guys? I mean, it's just hard. We're wicked guys. Yeah, we're lazy. You know, there's a book that just came out, I don't know, maybe not just came out. I think it's been out about a year or two or three, but it's called Passive Men, Wild Women. That's what it's called. But what it's about men, married men and women, and that men tend to go to their work and they spend all of their energy and all their creativity and all of stuff on their job, and when they come home at night, they're dead. And they're passive. They don't do anything. They come in and they'll get the nothing box out and they'll just watch TV. Or the wife will say something and he'll go, it doesn't matter. Whatever you want to do, honey, I don't care. I mean, he doesn't do anything. And so what happens is the man is passive at home. He may be a fireball at work. He may be the guy that can just get this stuff done. And he may 10 men, y'all go get this done. You know, he comes home, he's so passive and drives his wife crazy because he's supposed to be the leader. And what happens is the book is talking about how women, after a while, they go wild. I mean, they have to start being the leaders, and they hate it, so then they hate their passive men is what happens. And so the book is called Passive Men, Wild Women, because that's what tends to happen. People reverse the roles. So we as guys, we can't be passive. We're not usually not passive in our work. We're definitely not passive in our play. We like to play sports and run fast and do everything and get all pumped up. But then we come home and we just go, I'm tired. I'm real tired. I just want to sit here and read the paper. I just want to watch TV. I don't want to do anything. I don't want to take any phone calls. You handle the kids. And men, historically, what have they done even in the spiritual realm? They're all passive in the spiritual realm. They say, honey, you take them to church. I'm not going. But I want you to take them to church. You know, that's that. You know, the thing. And we know now that 68% of the church is made up of women. 68%. Almost 7 out of 10 people that come to church in America are women, not men. It's because the men are the passive ones. They don't take the spiritual leadership, and we talked about that. So the second one was the wives, and we talked about, a little bit about loving leaders and being the provider, protector, which I think is the key. The third thing that we talked about was our children. And we see in our children as gifts from God, and we have the responsibility to bring them up. And I think that goes back to what I just talked about, because a lot of men think it's the mama's responsibility to train up the children. If you look at the scriptures carefully, what does the Ephesians 6:4 say? Fathers. It doesn't say mamas. It says fathers. We the ones. We the ones, as I've been saying all the way through this lesson, we the man. We the man. We got to be the ones to do it. So the children, and then the fourth area that we looked at was our work. Godly men glorifying God through our work. And so those were four big areas. If you go to the next page, we then said in this lesson, and when I say in this lesson, these last two lessons, last time and then this time, we focus on our relationship with God. So if you want to write that down. In this lesson, we focus on our relationship with God. And that's the most important of all the relationships, because everything else comes from that. Everything comes from that, because it deals with our relationship and fellowship with God. And that then affects every other relationship we have. It all begins and ends with Jesus Christ. That's why I've got here, all relationships begin in the name of Christ. He is the author and finisher of our faith. That's the Hebrews passage talks about that. The author and the finisher of our faith. He's the beginning and the end of everything. Everything centers around Jesus Christ, and it does. And if you remember that Sunday morning, not too long ago, about two Sundays ago, or I can't remember exactly how long ago it was, when we talked about the name of Jesus. When he says that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and given him the name, not a name, but the name which is above all names. I mean, Jesus is the key to everything. He's the key to everything. And for us men, we look to Jesus Christ as our Savior. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He is our Creator, Redeemer. He's Sustainer. He's the one who made us. He's the one who bought us. He's the one who keeps us. He is every aspect. And so I think it's really, really powerful. All the other relationships fall under our relationship and are affected by our relationship with God. Let me tell you, if you're out of fellowship with God, you're out of fellowship with every other believer. We don't always think about it that way. In fact, we sometimes think I can do what I want to and it really won't affect me. But we may not realize this, but secret sins in our mind affect us in our fellowship with God. And once we're out of fellowship with God, we're out of fellowship with other believers. And whether you realize it or not, it's going to affect you in every relationship that you have. It's powerful. So how do we maintain our fellowship and our relationship with God? What do? Well, we find it's the same truth over and over again. We discipline ourselves. If we want to have a solid relationship and fellowship with God, we have to discipline ourselves to spend time with Him. We're going to talk a little bit about it. Last time we looked at the whole idea of studying the Bible. This time we're going to talk about the idea of a quiet time, and I'll show you. I make a distinction between a quiet time and studying the Bible, and I'll show you why in just a minute. But we want to think about this because it all goes back to discipline for godliness. When we think about our relationship with God, there are two key aspects, and we saw this last time. Number one, God talks to us. How does He talk to us? Through the what? Through the Word of God. And so if you want to write down the Bible study and that kind of thing, that's what we do. We dig the Word, and so God talks to us. And then number two there is that we talk to God. We talk to God, and that's the whole idea of prayer and quiet time and that kind of stuff. So that's the two key aspects in our fellowship with God. And if you remember last time, we looked at the one where God talks to us. That's the Bible. Tonight we're going to look at where we talk to God, which is the whole idea of prayer and quiet time. So there's a lot there. We're going to see these things, but it all goes down to a disciplined relationship with God. You know, how is it a person when you stand before Jesus Christ and He says, well done, good and what? Faithful servant. How is it that a person is faithful? What does a person do to be faithful? Huh? Yeah, but the idea of when you stand before Jesus Christ and He says, well done, good and faithful servant, what are you going to have done in your life to be faithful? You're going to have to do what you are supposed to do, right? That's the whole idea of discipline. That's why He says, discipline yourself to be godly. You say, when you stand before Jesus Christ, it's going to be because, and He says, well done, good and faithful servant, it's because you've been faithful. You've done what you're supposed to do. You've disciplined yourself. You've done what you're supposed to do, whether you feel like it or not. And I think in this study that we've been going on all these weeks, it goes back to the same thing. I don't feel like cutting my grass. I don't feel like paying the bills. I don't feel like getting up. I don't feel like working out. I don't feel like being nice. I don't, right? Don't y'all feel that way? Well, but you can't do that. If you're going to be a disciplined, godly man, whether you feel like it or not, you pay your bills and you cut your grass and you're nice to people and you live righteously and you study the Bible and you get up when you're supposed to, you do what you're supposed to do whether you feel like it or not, and it doesn't just happen, you choose to do it and you discipline yourself to do it. Even in your relationship and fellowship with God, if you only have quiet times when you feel like it, how often do you feel like it? Not very often. I had a person tell me, I don't think you ought to have a quiet time and study the Bible if you don't feel like it. I said, you're never going to have one. He didn't say, study the Bible when you feel like it. He didn't say, share your faith when you feel like it. He didn't say, go to church when you feel like it. He didn't say, read the Bible when you feel like it. He said, study to show yourself approved, whether you feel like it or not. So it's pretty powerful. We looked last time at first God's word to us, and the focus of this lesson is the whole private part, the individual part where you have a fellowship and relationship with God. We talk to Him in prayer. How important, remember, how important is it that we maintain our fellowship with God? You remember we looked at Mark chapter 1. And let me remind you, just you're in Mark chapter 1, I want you to look we'll look about verse 35 in just a second. But you remember what happened? Jesus had been in the synagogue teaching. And after He got through, and this is in Capernaum, and after He got through teaching, He went to the house of Simon's mother, basically Simon's mother-in-law. And He went there, and she is sick. And so they said, she's got a fever. And He went over and healed her. And she got up, and she started waiting on Him. About the time they got through eating, all of a sudden all these people came to the house because now the Sabbath was over. They could travel, and they all traveled because they'd heard Jesus teach that day, and they all came, and it says that everybody was gathered at the door, and He healed every one of them. And I'm sure He did not go out and go, thank you for coming. You're all healed. Thank you for coming. He didn't do that. Jesus cares about the individual. I'm sure that they came one by one, and it probably took Ours. And so what do we find Jesus doing the next day after this long night? Look at verse 35. We saw this last time. It says, in the early morning while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went away to a secluded place, and was praying there. What did he do? Before it was daylight, he could have laid there and said, you know, I had a pretty tough night. I mean, even though I am the Son of God, it's tiring because I'm in a human body. And, you know, I stayed up. I did all of this stuff. I think I deserve to sleep in today. Don't we sometimes think that? You know, I had a tough day yesterday. I'm not going to do a quiet time. I'm not going to get up. I'm not going to go to church. It's a big weekend. I had to work on Saturday. Or I had a big Saturday. I was out late. I don't feel like getting up. And so what did he do? While it was still dark, while it was in the morning, while it's still dark, he got up and went to a secluded place and was praying. What's he doing? When he's praying, what's he doing? He's talking to God, isn't he? How does God talk to us? Through the Word. How do we talk to God? Prayer. He's talking to God. He's talking to his Heavenly Father. And think about this. In the midst of much ministry, he's tired, people warning him everywhere he went, he maintained his fellowship with the Father. Here's the question. How important is it for us to spend time with the Heavenly Father? It should be at least important for us as it is for Jesus, because, I mean, he's God. Do you think he needs the same thing we need? Not exactly. And so one of the things, and that's why I got down at the key very early in the morning, he's out there. It's important for him to spend time with the Heavenly Father. It's important that we spend time with our Heavenly Father. And we've been talking about him talking to us through the Word of God and us talking to him through prayer. And so that's kind of the key things. Look at the top of the next page. As we maintain our fellowship, there are really two areas, and we talked about this. Number one is Bible study. That's where you dig the Scripture, because that's God talking to us. That's Ezra 7:10. And if you want to put down, it says, know the Word. You need to know the Word of God. One of the things I really want you to do is, guys, I want you to know the Bible. You know, there's a lot of confidence that we can have as we represent Jesus Christ when you know the Bible. When somebody says something, you go, yeah, that's over. That's Ephesians. That's Ephesians chapter 3. Or, well, yeah, the Proverbs say this. Or, you know, Romans 4 says this. Or, you know, the Bible teaches this. It's very important that you do that, because it's your confidence. It's also the fact that you're a representative of Jesus Christ. And isn't it strange that if a person says, I believe in Jesus Christ and he's given me his written revelation, do you know it? No, I don't know it. I mean, he's given it to us, but I mean, I don't know it. What do people say all the time? I'm no what? I'm no Bible scholar. You know what I ask them? Why not? It's in English, right? I mean, you can't understand it, right? I mean, it's not that we can't understand it. It's in our own language. And when somebody says, I'm not a Bible scholar, I say, so you obviously hadn't taken the time to study it. All of us could be Bible scholars. And what we mean by that is we have an understanding of the Scripture. It takes time. It's a process. It's a lifelong process. I'll tell you this truth. This is the way I feel. If what's in the Bible, the Word of God, is the mountain, I'm on the very top of the mountain, and I have a spoon, and I've taken a spoonful of dirt off the top. That's what I feel like I know about the whole rest of the Scripture, about that much. Because the more you dig it, what do you realize? The more is there. But we should have a basic understanding of the Scripture. The truths of the Bible, the different books of the Bible, the timeline of the Bible, how it fits together, facts about the Bible, theology about the Bible. That's why I love the 2-2 study so much, because it's theology. It puts together the Bible for you. It puts together the truths. We should know that. And so that's Bible study. That's what we talked about last time. This lesson, number two there, is the idea of quiet time. And I've got 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. And the key is grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And so know the Lord. The studying the Bible is knowing the Word, but quiet time is knowing the Lord. To grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. When you talk about a quiet time, or let me say it this way. When you're talking about Bible study, your goal there is to understand the Scripture and make application in your life. When you have a quiet time, your goal is to know the Lord, is to talk to Him, is to spend time with Him. It's different. Let me say this, that if you asked me and you said, Jimmy, so what about a Bible study in quiet time? I say at least weekly you should have Bible study. And I'm talking about where you dig the Scripture yourself. You may be following along in Philippians, and you may say, I'm going to study Philippians while we're studying Philippians on Sunday morning, and I'm going to see how it matches up. It may be you're studying something else by yourself, and you just get in there, and weekly, maybe you're digging, observing, interpreting, applying. You're putting together your own study. But daily, a quiet time is different. Bible studies, you're digging the Scripture, see if you can know it and apply it. Quiet time is daily, you're talking to God. You're reading the Word. We're going to talk more about what you do in a quiet time. But you maintain that fellowship with Him. That's something you can do every day. It doesn't have to be long. I mean, I've had people say, well, should you have a quiet time like an hour, hour and a half every day? And I go, really? Well, good. If you can do that, that's pretty amazing. Why don't you start with 5 minutes? Why don't you start with 15 minutes? Why don't you just start, I mean, the bottom line is, if I said to you, why don't you guys have an hour quiet time every morning? How many of you going to be able to do that? What if we said, could you have maybe 10-minute quiet time every morning? How many could do that? It's a great start. Listen, if you imagined that He actually want you to talk with Him, I mean, He actually wants us to talk with Him. It's pretty amazing. So this lesson, we're going to really talk a little bit about the quiet time. Daily meeting with our Savior, knowing the Lord, and this lesson is that second aspect, the quiet time. And that's why, in Philippians, Paul says that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection. And he's not talking about knowing Jesus as Savior. He already knows Jesus as Savior a long time ago. He's saying, I want to know Him. I want to know Him in a fellowship way. And let me tell you this, it's very easy being a pastor for 20-something years here, 23 and a half years here, and have studied the Bible before I ever came here, and had gone to seminary before I ever came here, and was actually studied the Bible and taught Bible studies and everything before I ever went to seminary. You can probably go back to about 1975, 85, 95, 2000, probably 35, almost 35 years, almost 40 years that I have actually studied the Bible. So if you said to me, do you know the Scripture? I'd say, I got a good understanding of Scripture. But if you said, do you know the Lord? I'd say, I don't have a very good. I don't spend enough time with Him. I'm not disciplined enough. I should do much better. And that's why it's an encouragement and a challenge for all of us in this room to say, listen, we're on the path of growing and studying the Bible, but we need to be on the same path to know the Lord, because quiet time is knowing the Lord. Well, I got four areas that we're just going to talk about briefly. Yeah. That's really good. That's really good. You know, the whole idea of prayer, when I began to change, I was coaching at Mississippi State, it was about 1975, and I started to grow as a Christian. And I can remember what I used to do is I had an office over at near the stadium, and then some of the other offices were over in, before we had our new Coliseum built, it was over in the old gym. And so a lot of times I would leave my office, and I walked probably... it'd be like walking here to Aspen. And that was how far I'd just walk. I mean, it was just, it's not like that far. And I remember I started consciously from the time I'd leave my office till I got to the other building, I just talked to God the whole way. And because I was starting to grow and I just wanted to talk to Him all the time, I told Him everything. I told Him everything as I was walking. I mean, you ever do that? Do you walk around and you're talking to God while you're walking? I mean, that's what we do. While you're driving, you don't have to close your eyes. Please don't. But you can talk to Him all the time about everything. And that's what really we're talking about, is spending that time with Him all of the time. Let me give you four areas, four things we'll look at. I'll give you four, and then we'll get each one. The first one is reading the Word. When we're talking about having a quiet time, the first thing is reading the Word. And that's really putting the Scripture in your mind. because actually he's talking to you that way. But it's an idea of maintaining our fellowship, so it's sort of a give and take. Number one is reading the Word. Number two is meditation. And we're going to talk about what meditation on the Scripture is, because it's found throughout the Scripture. And we've been doing a study in my Sunday school class on the cults, and one of them was transcendental meditation. And what we realize is what transcendental meditation is totally different when the Bible talks about meditating. And so we'll see that. The third one is praying. And that's talking. That's just talking to God is what it really is. And you can talk to Him about everything and anything. And then the last one, and this is all dealing kind of sort of quiet times, is writing. And a lot of men maybe don't write as much. I never wrote very much until, maybe 15, 18 years ago. I'm not a good writer now. With my dyslexia, I write and I look back and I can't even read what I just wrote. I mean, I just can't write very well as far as actually, but then thinking sometimes, I think faster than I can write, and so sometimes it doesn't come out the way I want it to come out, and I think some of you may do the same thing, but we're going to talk about those four areas: reading, meditating, praying, and writing. Let's start with reading the Word, okay? And bottom line, you want to put our minds in the Word of God. We're talking about having our quiet time, and so let's just think about it daily. Let's say daily, but let me ask you this. What if Monday you get up and you have a quiet time, and Tuesday you get up and you have a quiet time, and Wednesday you get up and it's not exactly right, something's rushed, something's come, you leave, and you don't have a quiet time. Thursday you have a quiet time, Friday you don't. Are you okay? You're okay, aren't you? I mean, we're not into legalism. It's not a rule that, you miss Wednesday, you're in pretty much bad shape. No, I mean, what you want to do is be consistent, but what if? We're not into legalism, so the idea here is just, let's read the Word. Let's read the Scripture. And so we're going to talk about reading the Scripture. One of the reasons we want to read the Scripture, John 17:17. Anybody know what John 17:17 says? That word is what? It's truth. You want to read the truth. You want to put the truth in your mind. Because let me tell you what's going in your mind every day. Untruth. Untruth. The whole world is false in most things. There's lies everywhere. There's advertisements everywhere. There are people who are second-guessing and saying the wrong things. So you need a time in which the actual truth is going into your brain, and that's when you read the Scripture. So the idea is the Scripture. Why should we read the Word? Okay? There's three things we're going to talk about. Number one, so we can learn it. So we can learn it. You take the truths of God's Word and you put them in your mind. And as you keep reading it over and over, it begins to become a part of you. You know, I tell people this, that one of the fun things to do, if you said, I don't even know where to read, I'm going to show you a reading plan in just a little bit. But if you did this, if you did nothing more than say, I'm going to read a proverb a day. There's 31 proverbs. A lot of months have 31 days. Some have 30. If today is what, the eighth day? All you do is read Proverbs 8 today. You get up tomorrow, you read Proverbs 9. You skip a day or two, it doesn't matter. You get up, it's the 11th of the month, read Proverbs 11. Every month, you're reading the book of Proverbs. It is wisdom literature. It'll say, the wise man does this, but the foolish man does this. After a while, it begins to be in your brain what a wise man does and what a foolish man does. And so that's not a bad thing to do. If you don't even have any other reading program, if you just did nothing more than say, I'm going to read one proverb every day, and I'm going to continually put wisdom into my brain from God's Word, it'll shape your life and change it. Now, there's a lot of other things we can do, but that's just one, because just read a proverb a day. And so it doesn't matter if you win a week and you wake up and it's the 18th, read the 18th proverb. Pretty soon you'll be reading them over and over, and you start reading it, and you know what it's going to say. And then pretty soon somebody will say, you know, you ought to do that. And you go, no, because see, a wise man, and you know it. You already know it. It is so amazing. I listened to Dave Ramsey some, because, you know, I taught the finance class last fall, and I always love dealing with finances. And it's amazing. People will call in, they'll say something, and they'll go back to a biblical truth, usually found in Proverbs or somewhere, that if they would have followed that instead of what they did, they wouldn't be in the financial trouble they're in. And it's just amazing how wisdom literature covers all of the things. It's pretty powerful. If you read seventh proverb, those proverbs in there about the guy leaving his house and going down the street looking for who? Looking for the woman. Her husband's going on a trip, and he's saying, what an idiot. That's what he's saying. He's saying he's an idiot. It's going to cost him his life. You know, people, if they were just wise. And so, well, where do you get wisdom? You get wisdom from God's Word. So one of the things we do is read the Word so we can learn. We learn the whole idea of how God deals with us and Israel and the church and principles and commands. The Word is powerful. Let me tell you something. Out beside A, if you want to write down Isaiah 55:11. You've heard me say this many, many times. Isaiah 55:11 says God's Word never comes back void but accomplishes its purpose. When you read the Word of God, just reading it, not even studying it, just reading it, there will be things that God will put in your brain that will never come back void. It will do what God wants it to do in your life. It is amazing. So we learn about the Old Testament, the New Testament, the principles. It's the foundation for our lives. B, when you read the Word, it brings wisdom. It does. That's what I just mentioned. I want you to look at Psalm 19. Turn over to Psalm 19. Psalm 19 has a lot in it. Psalm 19, verse 7, just if you want to write that out beside it. Listen to what this says. Psalm 19, verse 7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And what that says is the Word of God brings wisdom. Of course, that's what I just said a while ago, but here's the Scripture saying it. The law of the Lord's perfect, restoring the soul. It gets you where you need to be. The testimony of the Lord is sure. That means it's right. Making wise the simple. We get wisdom from the Word. It's not the world's wisdom. The world's wisdom is from here. God's wisdom is from above, as the book of James talks about. That's how we live in a fallen world. That's why in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is inspired by God and is what? Profitable. It's just what we need. So the Word brings wisdom. That's B. The third thing on reading the Word, C, is it brings refreshment and joy. I know that seems funny. You know, I was talking about this, guys. Y'all might have to help us on this. I need your input. I think church as a whole is too girly. Don't y'all? Don't you think it is? It's too feminine. I went back and they're doing some stuff on the nursery. And they got stuff for bed babies and wobblers and 2-year-old and 3-year-old and 4-year-old. And I went back there, and what are they calling them, right? They're lambs and chicks and ducks and puppies and kittens. I said, boys aren't going to win. We call kittens. I don't care how old they are. Right? You don't want to be a kitten, do you? You want to be a bulldog or something like that. I said, be careful. I said, don't make everything so feminine. It's already hard enough for a man to identify with all this. Do you agree? What do you guys think? I mean, think of high church. What does the guy wear? Robes, incense, flowers everywhere, stained glass everywhere. The average guy doesn't even identify with that, right? I mean, there's books out now that says why men hate church. The average guy says, this doesn't even fit me. I don't see anybody talking about football. I don't see anybody talking about race car driving. It's not what I'm enjoying. And so I think we've got to do whatever it takes to get men in, because the whole church's foundation is the men. They're the foundation for the church. They're the foundation for the family. And if you don't have men, you don't have anything. Paul did not go into the city and look for the children. He went into the city to look for the men. Just remember that when everybody says, child evangelism is the key. No, it's not. Daddy evangelism is the key. You get the daddy, you get the whole family. You get a child, you get a child. And maybe a mama. It's the daddy who's the head of that family. And we got to reach the men. And so that's why we got to be real careful on everything being so feminine. Even when I said this, the Word of God brings refreshment and joy. You know, you got refreshments. Well, but the Scripture says that. Look what it says in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is simple. Precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is in pure and enlightening the eyes. It means it's right. It's joy. It brings joy. When we're down, the Word of God lifts us up. When we're insecure, which men don't want to admit they're insecure, but they are, it gives us security. There's peace and comfort. So the Word of God is the key for all of us. Let me just get a little side note. We talked about this. I think what's wrong with men is we don't have anything to fight for anymore. We're in a culture that says men and women are the same. And so they want men to all find their feminine side. Men don't need to find their feminine side. Men need to be men. Men need to have something to fight for, and that's their families and for what's right and being a godly man. And when you go watch these movies like, The Lord of the Rings and Braveheart, what you see is a bunch of men standing up and defending their families and winning and fighting and giving their lives for something that is greater than themselves. Well, we are to live for something greater than ourselves, and that's our Savior Jesus Christ, and defending the faith and living for our families and saving our wives and children and protecting them, and we need to stand and be men. That's what the part of the problem is. Our culture tells us, no, men and women are the same. They're not the same. We don't think the same. We don't act the same. We're not the same in any way, shape, or form. And so that's what's wrong with our culture. That's why the world's wrong. That's why you have to go back to the biblical roles. I call people that I got a letter from a family that I married at 16 years ago, and it just so happens that their daughter came to the Awana Bible quiz here, and she saw me, and she came running up to me, and she said, "You don't know me, but you married my mama and daddy." And so I hugged her and talked to her, and I found out who they were. Well, they wrote me a note. After they got back, I got a note from the mama, and here's what the mama said. She said, "JB, thank you for the 16 years ago." She said, "When we came into marriage counseling, I had gotten these ideas of what a feminist wife should be." He said, "And you taught me the scriptures for the roles of the husband and wife, and we have had a tremendous marriage. Thank you for sharing that in those days." 16 years ago. So yeah, the roles, the Bible is right. It's always right. And for us guys, we got to put the Word of God. We got to read it. We got to read it because it brings wisdom. It refreshes. It gives us truth. It gives us information. So the Bible is the key. We learn. We gain wisdom. And there's refreshment. Now, do you have a reading program? You should be reading the Scripture every day. In fact, some of the ideal things is, you know, there's all these things like through the Bible in a year. And it tells you, here's an Old Testament reading, here's a New Testament reading, here's a Proverbs, here's a Psalm. And you read that, and by the end of the year, you've read through the whole Bible. I know some people that do that. It's pretty hard. I've done it before. I found a system. There's two things. When I went to Israel in 1976, a guy by the name of Dr. Mark Cameron was the guy that took us there. One of the main leaders of Florida Bible College, no longer a Florida Bible College anymore. It was one of the great ones, and it folded. But he was a great man. Started Tennessee Temple University, started Florida Bible College, Seaside Mission to the Jews, went to Israel a number of times. But he talked to us about a reading program, and I used that reading program for maybe 25 years. And let me show you what it is. It takes a little time. And that's why it's like some people won't do it, because it takes a little time. You divide the Bible into 8 sections, okay? And the sections, the first one is Genesis through Deuteronomy. That's one section. So that's the first section. And then Joshua through Esther. That's the second section. And then Job through the Song of Solomon. But leave out the Psalms, because that's a section by themselves. So you got the first 5 books, that's one section. Then you got the history of the Old Testament, that's another section. Then you got the writings, that's another section. Then you got the Psalms, that's another section. Then you got Isaiah through Daniel, which is the major prophets, that's another section. Then you got the minor prophets, that's another section. Then you got the Gospels, that's another section. And then you got the book of Acts through Revelation. So that's 8 sections. Now here's what we did. I did this for years. I got a little different reading plan I'm doing right now. But if you do this reading plan, I'll tell you how it works. You'll be amazed at what happens. You divide, and you may have to take a Bible and put, you know, little section, little cards or something in each of these 8 sections. So the first day you start it, you're going to read Genesis chapter 1, and you're going to read Joshua chapter 1, and Job chapter 1, and the first Psalm, and you're going to read Isaiah chapter 1, and you're going to read the first, the minor prophets 1, and you're going to read Matthew chapter 1, and you're going to read Acts chapter 1. The next time you read eight chapters in one day. Now see, the hard part of it is it takes a while to do that. And some people say, I don't have time to read eight chapters of the Bible. But let's say you did. You come in here the next day and you're at Genesis 2, 2, 2, 2, 2. But you know what? They're not all the same length. And so what happens is, the shortest section is this right here, Minor Prophets. And what happens when you get to the end, you start right back over. You don't wait till everybody catches up. You just start back over. And pretty soon, since they're all different lengths and they're all different with different things, you're going to be reading all over the Bible, eight different sections all the time. And what is so amazing, and I watched this happen over year after year, I would be reading somewhere in the book of Acts and they would quote something I just read over here in Joshua. And the same day. Or I would be reading Joshua, and then when I'd get to the book of Acts, or I'd get to something else, it would be the same. So the whole Bible began to flow together. So if you're interested in that, now it takes a little bit of a commitment because you're going to have to read eight chapters a day. It could even be you read four chapters in the morning, four chapters in the evening, whatever. But you have to keep a Bible or something with your little marker so you know what chapters you're on, because eventually they're going to all be all over the place. But it is amazing how the Bible flows together. So that is a great reading program. If you'd want to try it, you can. That's why I put eight reading program, eight sections. So you could write that down if you wanted to. But that's what I did for years and years and years. Just recently, I mean, I did it for probably 1976, 86, 96. I probably did it for 25 years, maybe longer. And just only in the last 2 to 3 years, I'm doing a little different reading program. I still read. What I did is I tie my reading program into what I'm teaching on Sunday morning. I read Philippians every day. I read Genesis every day. That's Sunday night. And I also read from the Gospels all the time. I always read from the Gospels. I'm reading from Old Testament, New Testament. I am reading Proverbs. I am reading Psalms. So I got a little different deal there, but it's different. But this thing, when I did it, I mean, I've got a Bible in my house. And if you came into my house now, I'd pull that Bible out, and it's got eight pieces of paper in it. And it's where I am in each one of the sections. And I loved it. And I just changed it just recently because I'm just doing something different. Because sometimes in your life you don't do exactly the same thing forever. But I did it for 20-something years, so that's a pretty long time. But anyway, you will love this if you do it. You'll be amazed. And you may say, JB, I'd love to do it, but I don't think I got time to read eight chapters. And you may not. But if you do, you'll love it. All right, that's sort of the reading aspect. The second thing is what I call the meditation. If we're to meditate on the Word of God, what exactly is meditation? It is not Eastern mysticism. It is not transcendental meditation. It's not where you clear your mind. Because when you talk to people about meditation, and we're talking about people like Deepak Chopra and all those people who want you to meditate and all these things, their meditation is to clear their mind, come up with some word, which is usually some Indian Hindu god that nobody wants to say, but that's what it is, and repeat that over and over and put it in your brain. What true meditation is biblically is you take truths from the Bible and you think about them. You think about them in all different ways. The word meditate literally means to turn over. It means to look at it from all sides. It's where you take truth from the Bible and you think through it. You might think of the part where Jesus is on the cross or something, and you stop and you begin to meditate on he's on the cross. What time is it? What are they saying to him? How does he, you know, what does this mean? What's happening when it says, my God, why have you forsaken? I mean, and you meditate and you think through and you look at everything you can think of. And that's what meditation really is. Psalm 1, verse 2, let me just read this to you. Most of you know these. If I can ever get there. Psalm 1, verse 2, it says, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. That means he thinks about the word. He thinks about the scripture. He thinks about the truths. Psalm 119, verse 48 says, I will meditate on your statutes. And what he's saying is, I'll meditate on your word, on your scripture, on your truths. One of the things, and you've already memorized, you and Dwayne already memorized the thing, and I just started, I've almost got it. We're memorizing Psalm 78, 1 through 8. And when I first looked at it, I went, oh my gosh, that doesn't, oh my gosh! But now I've got it in my brain a little bit, and so I'm having to think about it, And I like this morning, I'm taking a shower, but I don't have it yet. So I've got this piece of paper that's sitting over there, and water's getting all over it. I'm trying to memorize it, but then I want to look back out and make sure I got it. But, you know, so that one didn't last long. I had to get another one when I got to church. But it's good to put, you know, the Word of God in your mind and to turn it over and over and over and think about it. That's what meditation is. You remember when God came to Joshua right after the death of Moses? He's about to lead the people into the nation, I mean into the promised land, and God's instructions. And I think, I don't know if I have it at the top of the next page, but it's in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. And what did he say to him? He said, the book of the law shall not depart, but you shall meditate on it. You got to know it. Let me tell you, you know that when the king of Israel, he had his own copy of the Bible. Every king had their own personal copy of the Bible, and they were to know the scripture and make their judgments based on the scripture. And all of the priests were supposed to know the Bible. Because let me tell you, what would happen if you were a priest and you messed up on those sacrifices? Could be the end of you. You remember Nadab and Abihu did strange fire. They put the wrong fire. They took it from the wrong place, and they put it in the and they died. So let me tell you, you think every one of those priests were going, okay, that's the thing exactly right. Okay, it says, turn it over this way. We're not going to make a mistake anymore. They had to know the scripture. Well, you're not a king, but you are a priest. In fact, the truth is you are a king priest. You are both. And if you're going to lead, you're going to have to know the scripture. You're going to have to put the Word of God in our minds. He goes on in that Joshua 1:8 and says, to live it out, to do it, and the results will be growth and prosper and gain and victory as they go into the land. He said, put the Word of God in your brain. You got to know it. So as we think about a quiet time, not only do we read the Bible, but we meditate on the Word. Psalm 119:11. Anybody know what it says? Thy Word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. That's the truth. That's the truth. Okay, third thing, and we'll go through this one, is prayer. And prayer is talking to God. That's all it is. If you want to write in that little blank, prayer is simply talking to God. Do you know how many of you have ever heard somebody say that prayer is listening, that you get quiet and you wait for God to talk to you? I've heard people say that. I said, that's not prayer. That's probably stupidity, because you're opening your mind up for no telling what. Many people say, yeah, I heard God speak to me. I said, what did he say like? Sound like? And how do you know it was God? And how do you know, does it match the scripture? I mean, and if it did match the scripture, why did he have to give it to you since he already gave it to you in the scripture? You know, I remember one time a person told me that they came to see me and they said, Jesus appeared last night in my room. I said, he did. He said, yes, he appeared in my room. I said, where? He said, at the foot of my bed. I said, Jesus appeared. I said, how do you know it's Jesus? He said, look just like him. That's what they said, first of all. Look just like him. And I wanted to know, well, how did he know what it looked like? And I said, what did he tell you to do? He said, he told me that I need to be witnessing. I said, hadn't he already told you that? Why did he have to come to your room in the middle of the night to tell you to be witnessing when he's already told you many times throughout the scripture to be witnessing? I don't know. So, anyway, let's talk about prayer for just a minute, okay? That's the third. Prayer is talking to God, and that's us talking to Him. I got there five aspects of prayer. You might even say five different kinds of ways that we can pray, okay? Number one is what I call a petition. Petition. I'm going to give you the five, and then we'll talk a little bit about which each one. Number one is petition. Number two is worship. Number three is intercession. Number four is thanksgiving. And number five is confession. That's five ways you can pray. Let me remind you what they are. Number one, petition literally means, the Greek word means to ask for yourself. That's what a petition is. You say, oh, Lord, I want to make 100 on this test. Oh, Lord, let me find a parking space. Oh, Lord, let me make this. Oh, Lord, let me finally get a date. Oh, Lord, let me know. So you're asking for yourself, right? Okay, that's number one. Number two, worship. Worship means that it has the idea of the word actually has an idea of putting your face to the ground. It's the idea that when you're talking to God, you're recognizing who He is. Who He is. That's what worship is. Responding to God. So there's an aspect of prayer. There's a Greek word for worship, which has an idea of worship. The third word is the word intercession, and it literally means to ask for somebody else. I mean, we do that all the time. People say, somebody just put this on a prayer chain. Pray for Joe Smo. They're having surgery tomorrow. We're all interceding. That's what intercession is. We pray, dear Lord, take care of Joe. Okay? The fourth one is thanksgiving. And when we pray, there are times that we pray that we're not asking for anything. We're thanking him for what he has done. Worship is a lot of times thinking about who he is. Thanksgiving is usually thanking him for what he has done. That's an aspect of prayer. And then the last one is confession. And confession literally has that idea of to tell on yourself. That's what it means to confess sin. I've had people say that you ask for forgiveness. I'm not saying it's wrong to ask for forgiveness, but when the Bible says if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you, it doesn't say if you ask for forgiveness. It says if you confess your sin, and we'll talk about it. Now, I want you to do this. Look at 2 Timothy. Turn over there. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I want you to see that in some of these places, many of these words are used at the same time. Did I say 2 Timothy? I mean 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. As I read this, and some of your Bibles may translate this differently, but tell me the words you see for prayer in chapter 2, verse 1. First of all, I urge that, what's the first word? Entreaties. And that word entreaties, if you want to write it down, it means petition. So the first one in 1 Timothy 2, 1 is petition. First of all, I urge that petitions and prayers. The second word prayer there is the word for worship. Anybody see where we are? Am I going too fast? Okay. Then he goes on to say, the third word he translates, or is translated by the New American Standard, petition, but it's actually the word for intercession. It's the word intercession. And then the fourth one is what? You see it? Thanksgiving. So in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, he has four of the five aspects of prayer in one verse. He says, first of all, I ask that petitions and worship and intercession and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men. Isn't that amazing? In one verse, it has almost all of the words. Look at Philippians. Go to Philippians chapter 4. Of course, one day on Sunday morning, we'll actually get to this passage. But look at Philippians chapter 4. Look at verses 6 and 7. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but everything by what? Prayer. The word prayer there means worship. For prayer and what? Supplication. The word supplication is the word for petition. With what? Anybody see it? What is it? Thanksgiving. That's the third one. With thanksgiving, let your what? Request. Once again, that's the word for petition, to ask for something. So in this verse, you actually have worship, petition, thanksgiving. You have three of the five main words just in one little verse. Pretty powerful. You realize that you can come to God. Name me one of the five types of prayer. Worship. You can come to God and you can talk to him, and the whole time all you can do is talk about how great he is, and you can worship him and you can tell him he's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, right? Okay. What's another one? Petition. Can you come to God and, did you say petition? Or what did you say? Confession, okay. Can you come to God and confess your sins and say, God, I did this, the whole time, right? What's another one? Petition. Petition. You're right. And you can come to God and you can just ask for stuff over and over, can't you? Lord, I need this. What's another one? Intercession. You can come to God and do this and this and this, and the other one is thanksgiving. So you could come to God and spend the whole time petitioning, confessing, interceding, thanking, worshiping, or you can come to God and do all of them at one time. You can start off by saying, Lord, first of all, I want to confess this. I want to thank you for doing this. Lord, you are the greatest of all. I need this, and my friend needs this. That's all five of them right there. So when you pray, you can pray one or all or anything. This is how you can approach God and you can talk to Him, because that's what we're doing in our quiet times. We're talking to God. There's one more area that we really didn't get into, but I want you to see this. Go over to 1 John 1:9, okay? Because that is the famous verse for the idea of confession. So turn over there so we can make sure we got it. 1 John. There's something here that maybe you've not seen, and it really encouraged me the first time I ever saw this. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, the if, as you start the verse, the if is a third-class if in Greek, which means maybe you will and maybe you won't. So, we don't always confess our sins, right? But if we do, if we confess our sins, He is, and the word confess there is homologeo. Homologeo. Homo means same. The Greek word homo means same. When you say homosexual, it means same sex. That's what it's saying. So the word homo in Greek means same. Homologeo. Legeo is the word to say. L-E-G-O. To say. So homologeo means what? To say the same thing. Confession is you're saying the same thing God would say. So when you sin, you go to God and you say, God, I did this. It's wrong. I'm saying the same thing God would say. Because what would God say? That's wrong. So that's what confession is. He says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, let me ask you a question. You get up this morning, and as you go through the day, I mean, sometimes you sin, and what do you do when you sin? What if you sin and you forget to confess it, or you're so tied up, or you're in traffic, and you go, ah, that's what worse, and you just keep driving, and you don't even think about what you just said or thought, and there's a bad thought about some person or some woman walks by, and you don't even think about it, and you go on. And what if you get to the end of the day, and you realize that there's some sins you hadn't confessed? And so you say, okay, Lord, I'm gonna try to remember, but you can't remember them all. You're in trouble, right? Is that what we think? What does the Bible say? If we confess our sins, which sins? The sins we know, right? If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Which sins? Sins we know. And cleanse us from all unrighteousness, even the sins we can't remember. Let me tell you, when you go to God and you confess whatever you know you've done wrong, and you should do it as you go, don't wait till the end of the day, but as you do it, even the ones that you've forgotten, even the things that's passed through your brain that you can't remember, when you confess it, He cleanses you from what? All unrighteousness. That is a great truth, y'all. He didn't just say, I will cleanse you from everything you can remember. He says, you come to me, you tell on yourself, I am faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from every unrighteous thing. He put you back into perfect fellowship with Him. Now, that's not an excuse to say, I'm going to sin and I'll get to the end of the day and I'll confess just two or three. He's basically saying, look, you don't want to go all day out of fellowship. Whenever you know that there's sin in your life, confess it. But there are times in our lives that we do things and we don't even give it another thought. So what we should do is, yes, yeah. That's okay.
Mm-hmm. Now, the difference between having sins paid for and having sins forgiven.
Mm-hmm.
Because when Christ died, He paid for our sins. Uh-huh. He's talking about being forgiven.
Okay. Exactly. You heard His question. He's talking about there's a difference between payment for sin and forgiveness of sin. It is true. When Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for sin, He paid for the sin of every human being, past, present, and future, every believer and unbeliever. All sins for all people are paid for. Forgiveness of sin, there's two aspects of forgiveness of sin. There's forgiveness of sins in your relationship with God. The moment you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, you have forgiveness of all sins, past, present, and future. That's in your relationship with God. We call it positional forgiveness. Acts 10:43, Acts 13:38, it says, whoever believes in Him receives the forgiveness of sins. So in your relationship with God, all your sins are forgiven. They've already been paid for by Jesus on the cross, but when you believe in Jesus, all your sins are forgiven in your relationship. But what about your fellowship. As you go through life and you sin, that breaks your fellowship. Your relationship cannot be broken. You can always be a child of God and have eternal life. But your fellowship can be broken. And so when you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you. Forgive you how? Forgive you in your relationship? No, forgive you in your what? Fellowship. And so there is a difference, you're exactly right, between payment of sin and forgiveness of sins. Everybody has payment for sins. Only believers have forgiveness of sins. But then there is also a difference between the positional relationship forgiveness of sins, which happens the moment you believe, and your experiential fellowship forgiveness of sins, which happens as you go through your Christian life and you confess your sin. Does that make sense? That makes sense. Did anybody see what I'm talking about? Yeah, it's a great truth. That's why some people will come up and say, but I thought we already had all our sins forgiven. Why should we confess our sins and need forgiveness if we have all our sins forgiven? You have all your sins forgiven positionally in your relationship. You need your sins forgiven experientially in your fellowship. They're two different things. Does that make sense? I mean, that's the truth. That's a great truth from the Bible. That's just one of those theological things that a lot of people are never taught, and that's why they're always confused. They don't even know. They keep saying, I don't know. I thought I was forgiven. That's just like the whole idea last Sunday morning on justification, sanctification, and glorification. When it says work out your own salvation, you say, I thought I was already saved. You have been saved. You okay, we see all the different kinds of praying and we've seen reading, meditating, praying, one final area, and that's writing. And guys, we're not usually as good at writing as girls. They write down everything. They got these little books, and they write all their thoughts and feelings, and we don't really do that. But sometimes what we do is they call it journaling. Sometimes you write down what you're thinking, or sometimes you write down your prayers. There's a time that I'll write down my prayers as I'm thinking it. I might say, Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for another great day. Thank you. And I might be writing it down. Sometimes it helps. Sometimes it doesn't. For some people, it's really good. They love it. They say, oh, I just write down everything. I write down my thoughts. I write down my prayer requests. I write down it. And that's okay. So part of your fellowship with God and having your quiet time could be writing things. That's just up to you. But in these things, I think we all need to, you know, you need to read the Word, and you need to meditate on the Word, and you need to pray, and sometimes maybe even need to write. So summary wise, we're trying to maintain our fellowship and relationship with Him. We want to spend time with Him, and we read and study and meditate and write and pray, and all of these things tie together as you do that. So I got it here at the bottom. It says our goal is to be disciplined men for godliness, especially in our relationship and fellowship with our God and Savior, as we grow in the knowledge of the Word and of our knowledge of the Lord. That's tying together the two lessons on studying the Word and having a quiet time. I think there's something. Now, the verse, if you want to have a verse for next week for quiz, is 2 Peter 3:18, which says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and be glory now and to the day of eternity. Amen. It's really, really a good bit. The first part is the part that I really want you to get. Grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. All right, let's talk. Any questions, comments, input, anything?
I know that writing is hard for me, but I have found that when I'm having a quiet time, when I do jot down something that He's taught me or that I've read that day, I'm a lot more apt to remember it than I am if I just do it and not write it. It does seem like for me, there's more of a connection with what I've learned if I write it down. Mm-hmm. If I don't, I sometimes...
Yeah, I sometimes make a distinction between as I study the Bible and write down things that I learned, or in this case, if you're having a quiet time and not necessarily you're studying, but you're just talking to Him and reading it, there still may be things that just jump out at you, or you just say, you know, what do I do today? Or what, you know, I mean, you know, so you just write down anything. I'm not a very good writer because of my dyslexia, but it helps me sometimes to write. I've got a whole bunch of books that I've saved that go back 10, 15 years since I've been here. Little books, I get a little by that thick, and I write in it, and I put the date, and then when I fill it up, I do another one. I just noticed right now I'm not writing as much. That's just not my thing right now. I'm more reading. I'm more reading right now. In my quiet times, I'm more reading and talking and not writing. I just think it just varies as you go through life on what you do and what you say and what, you know, it's a fellowship. So sometimes you may not feel like writing. You just may feel like talking. So you're right, Greg. What else? What else? Any other input on this? When do you, if you, let's say it this way, when you have your quiet times, when do you have them?
Morning,
early in the morning?
Yeah, before I start, before I go anywhere.
Okay, what about you?
First thing before anybody wakes up.
So you do you go somewhere by yourself?
Yeah, my office.
Go to your office and have a quiet time. What else? What else for the guys? What do you do? See, I get up and I'm really early. I get up about 4:45 and I get to the church as early as I can, 5:15. And most mornings I have a group of guys coming in Wednesday morning, a group of guys coming in Thursday morning. So one of the reasons I get there that early is so I can have a quiet time before the guys get here. Because once everybody gets here and then once the guys leave and then people start coming, it just doesn't work. It doesn't work. There's too many the phone calls for people for me to have a quiet time in the middle of the day. Although what I've started doing is because I don't think I'm getting as much time as I want on some of those days, after I come back from lunch, sometimes I'll have about a 15 to 20 minute time period that I'll shut the door and I'll try to maybe finish some reading that I wanted to do or something like that. That's what I've been doing. So most of you find morning the better. Does anybody do it at night? Do you right before you go to bed? Everybody else has gone to bed. Is it a Bible study or a quiet time?
Both.
It's both. Okay, do both. That's good. And you must be. Are you a night person? See, who's a night person in here? Anybody? What do you do at night? You do. Okay. I'm a morning person. So if I had to do it at night, I'd be so dead. I just wouldn't be able to do it. But, of course, you know, if I was a night person, I wouldn't probably get up at 4:45 either, you know, 4:30, you know. So, okay, what else? Anything else? The next lessons, if I can remember, anybody got your book? What's the next lessons? It starts with relationships, and we're going to start talking about discipleship. Is that what it, huh? Relationship with church. We're going to see the three key relationships in the body for us guys. A Paul, a Barnabas, and a Timothy. A Paul is the guy that's discipling us. A Barnabas is the guy that's encouraging us, and we encourage them. And a Timothy is the guy that you're discipling. And every one of us are. And when I say a Paul, it doesn't mean it's just one. It doesn't necessarily, like when I say you ought to have a Timothy, you might have a group of five or six people you're teaching. In fact, Jesus didn't do one-on-one. I have people say, one-on-one, one-on-one. I said, well, Jesus did one-on-12. And so, you know, if you met with four people, if you met with one on Monday, one on Tuesday, one on Wednesday, one on Thursday, one on Friday, you got five guys. Well, what if you met with five on Monday, five on Tuesday, five on Wednesday, five on, you got 25 guys. So I'm just saying that you may meet with one guy, that's fine. You may want to meet with two or three guys because you can all learn from each other. So a small group to me is good, but you need to have a Paul or Pauls, you need to have some Barnabases, and you need to have some Timothys, and we'll talk about those. That's the next two to three lessons. We'll put that together. There's a lot of good stuff there. Okay, Heavenly Father, what a great night. Thanks for the guys. Thanks for the time that we had together. Most of all, we thank you for Jesus. And Lord, as we think about our time with you, I just pray that we'll all discipline ourselves to have times that we actually study the Bible and that you teach us that way, but also times that we read and we talk to you and we have our quiet time, and so that we would do that. Lord, we know that to do either one, we have to be disciplined. We have to choose to do it, whether it's early in the morning or later at night. We choose to do that. We discipline ourselves to be godly men. May we do it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.